Okay. Eilem Asse Bnei Yisrael, these are the journeys of the Jewish people. Vayichtoiv Moshe's Moitzoeim Nemaseim, and Moshe recorded their origins of their journeys. It's difficult to know how to translate exactly the word Moitzoeim. Could be like the French sortie, to go out, or it could be the origin, or where they're coming from, where the origin to their journey. That's how I've translated it here. Al Pi Hashem, at the word of God. So Moshe records the journeys from where they go, from where they begin and where they end, and these journeys are at the mouth of God, meaning that at God's command. Ve'ele, and these Maseim are their journeys, Lemoitzaehem, to their origin. So it's clear that these two words, the journey and the origin, are transposed in the very same verse, once before the other and the other time the after. Ha'inyan shenema techila, the reason why the first time it's described, it's written, and Moshe wrote their origins to their journeys, v'achekach, and then later it says, and these are their journeys to their origins or from them. Ha'inyan beze, ki b'hamem beis masois, in these 42 journeys that are recorded here, nechlelu kol anisyonos v'hahisnasus shiasi kol nefesh miYisrael. It's interesting, you know, that famous quote, right, from Deep Thought, right, in the Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, you know, how many roads does a man have to walk down, and so on and so on, you know, and the answer is 42, right? And he didn't know where, Douglas Adams didn't know where that number came from and stuff, but, you know, here it is, people were writing to him to tell him, you know, he'd been mechaven to this ancient number here, that 42 are the journeys that a person has to travel. And it's 6 times 7, and you know, it's the journey through the 7 sefirot 6 times, or the 6 sefirot 7 times. So everybody has a choice of paths down which they have to travel through their lifetime. And from these journeys represent challenges, v'hahisnasus, and also the triumphs. Sheyasik kol nefesh miYisrael, that every Jewish soul achieves. Kimitzad Hashem Yisbarach, because if you look at life or the journey from God's point of view, Kol HaBriyos Hoyu Lihiyos Shovim B'Madregoisam, all people should be equal. I mean, if we look at from the Creator's point of view, why should one person be more successful in their life journey or less successful, or why should one person have, you know, a leadership role when Kulam lemikotoin v'ad godoil, every soul from the smallest to the greatest, yesh lehem havaya ma'atzmuso yizbarach, the existence that every soul has is a gift from the divine essence. And each of us has that life force that flows through us to a greater or lesser degree. It's the same. It's the same divine essence in each of us. So, from God's point of view, nobody's really starting out with an advantage. Ach, however, hi, kibora drochim benisyonos lifnei ha'odam, God created different pathways, these 42 pathways, in the challenges that meet a person on their road. B'kidei shiye lo'odam yisroin al yidei ma'azav, so that a person can really distinguish himself through his acts. And sometimes the result of that distinction is that they achieve a leadership role. So God has set up the world in such a way that if we make, that we are given choices, and that we have the possibility of success, and that isn't always as the result of the choices, but that it's possible to have differences in people's life stories, as we see, in fact, you know, everybody has such a different life story. And in fact, the story is the result. So even though each of us has an identical, you know, we have two arms and two legs, and, you know, we start with the same kalim, the same vessels, and the same basic makeup. Nevertheless, at the end of our life, each one of us has a very, very different story to tell. And that story comprises the differences that we've achieved for ourselves, you know, and even sometimes it raises us above our friend. But Al Yaday Zeh, and it's through this, Tehillah, in the beginning, Ka'ash Nichtav Al Pi Hashem, in the verse where it describes the journeys, it says, at the mouth of God, meaning, you know, at God's word. So it writes there, Moitzoehem Lemaseim, their origins to their journeys. Kimitzad Hashem Yisborach, because from God's point of view, Ein Shem Yisrin Le'echad Al Chaveroi, there's no difference between one and the other, or if not so much there's no difference, because we're all individual, but one is not more talented than another. Kikulam chayim b'havyusei me'atzmusei yizbarach, because God gives each of us something of his divine essence. V'gam ein yisrein namaseh ho'odom, and now the Ishbitzer says, and even if we look at it, if we go further, and we look down the line during a person's life, you know, it's easy to stand at the beginning of the life and say, well, everybody has the same opportunities ahead of them, and it's like the gun goes bang and everybody's off, and you know, we could theoretically all do well, right? But he says, even if we look at examine the life as it's happening, and we look at the actions that each person, you know, takes, or the decisions that they make in their life, you know, the truth is, why are some people more successful than another? And the answer is because that also is part of the divine plan. When we came out of Egypt, the salvation was not a continuous. It wasn't progressive. It was b'derech dilug, meaning that it was jumpy, springy, that it was in discrete jumps like quanta. Medale galehorim, in the Song of Songs, we talk about God skipping on the mountains. Ukamamo arizal, and as the Ari explains, what is the metaphor of God jumping from mountain to mountain? V'ushalei hifchin HaKadosh Baruch Hu lemasim klal, that when it was the time of the Exodus from Egypt, there was really no, it wasn't progressive. It's not like God said, okay guys, you've been slaves for a couple of hundred years, I'm going to train you now in freedom. You know, you've been institutionalized in Egypt, but now I'm going to teach you how to be free, and you're going to start from scratch, and first of all, I'm going to wean you away from this pagan Egyptian idols, and I'm going to wean you away from depending on other people for you. There was none of that, right? It happened b'derech dilug, it means that we jumped from the height of one culture, and we immediately found ourselves in the height of Jewish culture. And there was very little time that you could say, well, here's the birth of the nation, you know? It's like there was no birth of the nation. One minute, we're just people inside Egypt, slaves, and the next minute, we're a fully fledged people with our own self, sense of self, right? So that's the meaning of medalik, jumping. And as the Ishbitzer goes on to say, ki gamal Yisrael ha'yitana kedi'isa b'medish halolu oivdei avodah zarah v'halolu oivdei avodah zarah, says that when we came to the sea and the angel, the Tsar, the Lord, you know, we were talking about how every nation has a corresponding angel. And the angel who is in charge of Egypt, his name is Rahab. And Rahab comes before God and says, God, I demand justice, you know, bangs on the table and says, justice, I demand a reckoning. And God says, why? He says, because I can see what you're doing. You're going to split the sea for these Jews, and then they're going to go through, and then you're going to let them through, and then my people, Egyptians, are going to follow. You're going to drown them. I want to know under what law this is going to happen. Where's the justice? Halolu oivdei avodah zarah v'halolu oivdei avodah zarah. These are pagans, fair enough, the Egyptians. But the Jews are also pagans. They've been in Egypt a couple of hundred years, and they worship the Egyptian gods. So on what basis is this distinction? At that moment, God says, I'm not looking at them that way at all. Ach Hashem Yisborach Golam B'Roiv Rachamav, God said, I am going to redeem them, because that's the narrative. Ki etzloi hoye mevurik, ki kol Yisrael adukim b'Hashem Yisborach, because God says, I know who they are, and I know that they are connected. Adukim, they cleave to me. And I don't care if you can bring all the proof and records, you know, if you can bring their membership, you know, books from the temple, I don't care. You know, these are my yidolach, and they belong to me, and they cleave to me, and all they want is me. So the fact that you can show for 200 years they've been coming to your temple, it means nothing. That, according to the Ari, that is the meaning of medalig, jumping from mountain to mountain. In fact, there's no progressive journey, and that the journey of the Jewish people has big gaps in it. And that if you really look at it that way, it's not fair, right? But what? God doesn't say anywhere it's fair, right? So this is what I want to do, and this is what I've decided to do. And the Gemara says, after the night was over, the night of the 7th of Passover, and the Jews had gone through the water, it says, Vayoshev Hayom Le'isonoi, and the sea went back to what it was. And the Gemara says, does it mean what it was? So before the creation of the world, God made a tanai, made a bargain or a clause with the sea, and he said, in future, you know, I'm gonna tell you to split, and it's gonna be the Jews are gonna walk through, and then you're gonna go back to your, and if you don't, I'm not gonna create heaven and earth. You know, I create you the ocean on condition that when I tell you to split, you split. And you don't argue with me and say, well, it's not fair to drown these ones and not these ones, right? So already before the creation of the world, Kriyas Yamsuf is part of the condition for the creation of the world, right? God says, I'm going to be showing off in a couple of thousand years, so I'm warning you now, right? So what the Ari is saying, and what the Ishbitz is using here, he says, so the narrative very often isn't progressive. There are gaps and there are jumps and it skips, and God, because God is in charge. And that is why sometimes certain people seem to be on a higher plane than others, and certain people seem to have made such a great show of their life, and others seem to have made such a mess. And you say to yourself, but they started off so similar, and they had the same promise, and they had the same opportunities, and how come this person has made such a mess, and this person has done so well, and, you know, and the person wants to take credit, right? Oh, look, you know, if only he had done like me, you know, he would look like me. You know, and the Ishbitzer says that's so really not what is going on in the world, you know, and that God is leading the world, and sometimes a person thinks that they actually, you know, did something to make themselves great, and the other person must have done something really bad to be bad. And you know, the Yodea Ha'emes, God who knows the truth, only knows the truth, right? So that's why the Torah says, and Moshe wrote down the journeys, the origins of the journeys. Ach b'hamasois, but when we go actually through the journey, birer es atzmoi le'en kol, so God says, you know what, even though it's true that if you take any person at any time, it's difficult to avoid the obvious fact that God is in charge of the world, right? But the way God has set up these 42 journeys in our life, when it comes to the end, right, and we stand before the throne of glory, everything becomes clear. Everything becomes clear. And nobody has any mysteries anymore, right? It becomes obvious what God's plan was and how at the very source everybody was working out and acting out and living out that connection to the source, which we all have. And that's why it says at the mouth of God, or at the word of God, because looked from God's point of view, everything is going according to plan. Techila, so it says, Moitzoehem Yasigu Chein Toiv Etzel Hashem. So, because when we start out our journey, we start out with that boost that we get from God and the favor and the grace. Ve'achakach Masem, and then we go on our journey. Hainu Yetzel Oir Al Abiru Keim Toivim B'Shoshem, and it becomes clear at the end of the journey that in fact the favor that we received at the beginning was a deserved one. Ach, achakach. But when it talks about the end of the journey, then midabe mitzad ha'odam, then we human beings get given the credit for our journey. Nechtov elim aseim lemitzem, and so the text says, and these are their journeys from their origins. Ki mitzad ha'odam, because from the person's point of view, hu shekain alay atoiva, it's the person did a lot of work to reach where they reached. Through his acts and the challenges that he faced. And you know, looking at this every year, I come back to this Torah, it's like, what is he saying? Why is it such a convoluted Torah? Because it's the paradox of free will versus predestination. And you know, in every single Torah that we learn of the Ishbitz, it's there, you know, it's the struggle. How do we deal with the fact that we believe that everything that we do is, you know, every step that we take, Ein Odam Neukifetz Boyem El Mato, nobody bangs their finger in this world unless there was a decree in the other world saying, Mashiach is going to bang his finger, right? The Holy Rishonim used to say, let's say somebody is about to do a terrible sin. Something really bad, right? Something totally obnoxious. And then, what do you think they say in heaven? Moshe Yokel is about to do a disgusting thing? No, no. They say, everybody, listen, Moshe Yokel is about to find a new pathway. He's about to define a new way of doing teshuva, of fixing things, right? Of fixing his soul. Because obviously, if God is in charge of the world, like, who's he not in charge of? What is he not in charge of? Which atom is not part of the creation of the world according to God, right? So if everything is God is, so then how do we deal with what passes for free will? And how do we deal with good and evil? And you know, this is a struggle. The main thing, and sometimes it's hard to like keep in mind, and the big picture, the main thing is to know that any time you try and paint the answer with a broad brushstroke, we'd really do injustice to the struggle that people have, you know. And it's so easy to, you know, to just dismiss other people as being aberrant. And you know, even when we read about people like horrible people, like that guy in Kansas, what was his name, what did they call him, bind, torture and kill, something like that. And you know, like, you ask yourself, like, where is this on the scale of what the Ishbitzer talks about in the will of God and stuff like that? You know, we can't really answer other than to say, don't try and paint it with a broad brushstroke and say, evil, bang, that's finished. It's like you made choices and stuff like that, you know. Which isn't to say that society doesn't need to protect itself from monsters, right? We need to crush, we need to get rid of, exterminate, whatever, you know. You have something dangerous, you get rid of it. But really the modern psychological point of view, which is, I need to understand everything in context, that this is what the Ishbitzer has been saying all along and every week. So among the 42 journeys is this next one. If anybody had a question about that first Torah, I guess now would be a good time to press the number 6 and ask. Okay, let's continue. Vayisu mehar shofer, and they journeyed from the mountain of Shofer. Vayachanu b'charodo, and they encamped in Charod. Har Shofer is understood to be the mountain of beauty, which is, or the Har Shofer, the mountain of the Shofer, either, whichever translation you take, it's referring to Mount Sinai. And then Vayachanu b'charodo, they camped, and the word charodo means terror or fear. Hainu, what is telling us when you move away from the Torah, when you move away from Sinai, you're going to end up in Charada, in terror, right? Hainu b'chol dova she'odem mesupikeich rotzen Hashem Yisbarach noite, whenever a person doesn't know what direction the will of God points, you know, what is it God wants me to do next, right? Also Eitzah Yehutzah, then the best advice that the person can take is Ligdoiris Atzmoy Mehamasa, is to say, well, I'm not going to do whatever action I was about to take. If I don't know if it's the right thing, I better not take it, right? V'zeh V'yachanu B'charodo, and this is the meaning, and they camped in fear. Ki alidei charodo shiyeh lo odam, because if a person is in fear, then the best thing to do is not to act. If you're really afraid that the act you're about to do, not that you're afraid of acting, right? But you really don't know whether you're about to do the right thing or not. Well, then don't do it, right? So it's better just stay camped, right? Until you have more information, or until it becomes clear that there's no other option or whatever it is. But if you have two equal choices, you know, and one is to act, one is to not, and you don't know which of them is the right thing to do, so don't do. Wait. That's the meaning of camping in Charoda. Shenishbu, Shelayitchu Esaketz, and just as, you know, in this present time, there's a Gemara Ksubis. The Gemara Ksubis says, three times in the Song of Songs, it says, Hishbati Esem Menoyis Rishnoim, I forswear you, O daughters of Jerusalem, not to arouse my love. And the Gemara says that these oaths are the oath that God is making the Jewish people swear in exile, not to push at the Messiah, not to force God's hand, not to set up an army and go against the infidels in the land, and not to set up some kind of a kingdom in the land, and so on and so on. You know, modern Zionism, religious Zionism, has dealt with this by saying, yes, but God also made the nations of the world swear that they would not abuse us. When God sent us out into exile, He made us swear that we would not push for the end, that we would wait patiently. But on the other hand, He made the nations of the world swear that they would treat us at least fairly. Right, but after the Holocaust, you know, it's clear, this is the religious Zionist argument, that, you know, they broke the oath first, and so we are breaking the oath. We are free of the oath. Right? And it's very interesting that here the Ishbitz is talking 1840, between 1840 and 1853, exactly 100 years later, you know, is the founding of the State of Israel. And the Ishbitz ties in this journey, Vayisu mehashofa vayachanu b'charoda, that we, the Jewish people, have moved away. Hashofa also means Yerushalayim, which is called Karatzu d'Shefrayo, that the going into exile of the Jewish people is the journey from the mountain of beauty. And you know what? For 2,000 years after the destruction of the temple, we lived in fear. Vayisu mehashofa vayachanu b'charoda. So the next Torah is very interesting, because the Ishbitz says, and when do you know when it's time not to live in fear anymore? So he says, Vayisu mecharoda, what's the next journey? And they journeyed from Charoda, Vayachanu b'makahelois, and they camped in gatherings. The word makahelois, I mean, it's obviously the name of a place, but the translation is like the word kihila or kahal, right? Hainu, be'ez shehashem yisborach yachpoitz lekabet zaysonu, when God decides that it's time and God has the desire to gather us together, az yitein tekufois belibam shelo yechredu, then the Jews will suddenly find themselves being very bold, without fear. And then he adds, halavai shitia bekorev b'yameinu, if only it should only happen in swiftly and in our days. So it's a very pragmatic approach to knowing when it's the time to go and start rebelling against the nations. When you feel like it, right? When the fear of the nations is gone and we no longer are terrified by them, that means that God is saying to us, okay guys, it's time. it's a very interesting take. I can't tell you like how radical this is in terms of, you know, some of modern orthodoxy's look at things, but we're always waiting for signs, you know. We're always waiting for some, you know, halachic deciding factor. And it's very similar, you know, in its approach, it's very similar to the way Maimonides, the Rambam, looks at Mashiach in general, right? He says, if Mashiach comes, a man comes forward, it says, I am the Messiah. The Rambam says, we don't have any tests for him. There are no tests. He doesn't have to perform any miracles. He doesn't have to bring, you know, his blood DNA sample to prove that he's from that, you know, a genetic throwback to that. None of that, right? Doesn't have to really prove anything except is he successful or not, right? And how do we qualify success? The Rambam is very clear. There are three things, right? He builds the temple or rebuilds the temple, gathers in all the exiles, and gets everybody to keep the Torah. If he does, he's the Messiah. If he gets killed, well, I guess he isn't the Messiah. So there is no acid test other than this pragmatic one. And the Ishbitzer, you know, it's a very similar way of looking at things. How do I know it's time to start rebelling against the nations of the world? Well, do you feel like it? Are you still afraid? Are we Jews still in terror of the Goyim? Well, I guess it's not time. You're not afraid anymore? Well, I guess it's time. Then he says, "So in Shalaynema nosi b'vnei Yehuda v'Shimon u'Binyamin." The reason that no prince is mentioned when he talks about the different tribes, when it comes to the tribe of these three, Yehuda, Shimon, and Binyamin, it doesn't say who the leader was, and it doesn't mention the word nosi, the prince. Ki elu ashvotim hoyo ahav gedoy l'binehem. These tribes had extraordinary love for one another. And not only among the tribes, but not only between the separate tribes, but in the tribe, there was a different kind of relationship. It wasn't hierarchical. No, because at a certain level, when people really like one another, right, you don't have to have a hierarchy, right? When people really love one another, then that's enough. Then everybody does what needs to be done. You know, the idea of, you know, the whole ego journey is different where there's unconditional love. So even though there was a leader, there was somebody in whom all authority for that tribe was invested. So, you know, when you have a policeman, like, from where does the policeman take his authority to say, move on, you know, who gives him the right? He's a policeman, right? Well, what does that mean, you know? Well, the law, right? The local ordinance governing the city of New York or whatever says he is a policeman, right? Well, where does the law governing New York come from, you know? So when you start to look at it that way, you see there's a very clear framework, you know, of authority that is vested, you know, in the Senate or the Congress, and who makes the laws, and who, you know, has a governor, and who appoints the chief of police or the mayor, whatever. There's a framework that you can see, but if really people love one another, you can't really see that framework, right? Because nobody really needs it. Shloyo misnasim klal al shvotam. There was never any expression of that dominance or authority. There was never any need for one person to express it. And so the Gemara in Soita says, "Lo Yehuda al Shimon, Yehuda never lorded it over Shimon, lo Shimon al Binyamin, ki elo hoy oyavim oyd." So even among the tribes, different tribes, they related to each other without the need for authority. So then we come to the end of the Sedra. What happens at the end of the Sedra? You know the story of the Mekoshesh Eitzim. It was the second Shabbos that we were in the wilderness. And the first Shabbos, we were in Olush, and Moshe gave us the laws. This is 5, 5 or 6 weeks before the Torah was given. 5 weeks before the Torah was given. Moshe explained to us what Shabbos is, and it says, V'sham Rebnei Yisrael Esah Shabbos. The second Shabbos was desecrated by Tzelofchad, and we've learned in previous weeks that Tzelofchad was the only person who really understood what Shabbos meant. And he was in the world to come. He was in Olam Haba. You know, we say part of the liturgy of Shabbos is Me'ein Olam Haba. It's a little bit of taste. Shabbos is a taste of the world to come. But if you're really in the world to come, there are no boundaries, right? Mitzvois betelois la'osid lovoi. All the commandments are null in the world to come, because we don't need them. And Tzelofchad was the only person who was really in Shabbos that way, and so he felt like picking up sticks and gathering sticks on Shabbos and being creative or whatever it was that he did, and he publicly desecrated the Shabbos, right? He was put to death. Later, his daughters came to the judges, to the Supreme Court, and they said, you know, our father died because of his sin. He was not one of those who didn't want to go into the land of Canaan, into the land of Israel, who complained they don't want to, you know, be led in there, and the story of the spies, you know, and all the Jews were condemned to die in the wilderness. That wasn't his sin. He died because he broke Shabbos. He didn't leave any sons. We, his daughters, would like to inherit. Because you know something? His daughters, they also knew what Shabbos was. And Eretz Yisrael, the land of Israel, is also connected to the world to come. If you really know what Shabbos is, you really know what the Holy Land is. If you really know what the Holy Land is, when you're in there, you taste Shabbos all the time, right? So they came to Moshe eventually, and previous weeks the Ishbitzers talked about why the judges and the Dayanim didn't want to make a decision, because they didn't want to insult Moshe, because Shabbos, Yismach Moshe b'matnas chelko, everything that we have in the Jewish people about Shabbos comes through Moshe. That was the mitzvah that was partly his gift to us, and God's gift to him. Even when we were in Egypt, Moshe convinced Pharaoh to give the Jewish people a day of rest, because he showed him how profitable it would be and how much more productive the slaves would be if they had a day of rest. So God says to Moshe, Kain b'nai Tzelofchad doivreis, yes, this is what you should do. They are entitled to inherit, these five women are entitled to inherit the piece of land that would have gone to their father. So now, their father was a grandson of Mocher ben Menashe. From Yosef had two sons, Menashe and Ephraim, and Tzelofchad was from the family of Mocher ben Menashe. So now, the men of that tribe, of that family, they came to Moshe complaining. They said, these five women, they've inherited the plot of land that our brother Tzelofchad would have come into had he come into the land. Now what happens if these women get married? Then their property will be inherited by their children. But if they marry someone from another tribe, then the children, the tribal affiliation is always delineated by patriarchy, right? If your father's from the tribe of Dan, you're from the tribe of Dan. If these women marry someone from the tribe of Dan, then the children will be Danites, and then this property of Tzelofchad, our brother, will belong to the Danites and will no longer be part of the land of the tribe of Menashe. What can you do about it? So Moshe comes to God, and God says to Moshe, tell him, yes. Kain Mata b'nei Yosef Daivrim. They speak correctly. They have a good point, right? And what was the solution? That these five women promise that they will marry their cousins, men from the tribe of Menashe, so any of their children, their male children, will be Menasheites, and so the land will stay in the Menashe tribe, and that will solve their problem, and that's the Torah tells us that's what happened. So when you look at it, the book of Numbers ends here. This is really the last the last chapter in the book of Numbers. The book of Deuteronomy that follows is called Deuteronomy because it's the Mishneh Torah, it's the repetition. It's a kind of précis of everything that's come up to now, even though there are new laws in it, but it's called Deuteronomy, and in the Gemara it's called Mishneh Torah, the repetition. It's not really a new book, right? It's a recap, it's a coda, yeah? So the Torah, per se, ends here. Why would the Torah end with a chapter that deals with five women, right? From all the 600,000, well, men, and you know, if you count them in, we're talking millions, right? All the mitzvot in the Torah that we have, there never was a mitzvah that applied to so few people for such a short time. Because the next generation already didn't have that problem, because there was always a male, you know, if a woman inherited land, you know, there was always a male that it could default to, because it could go, you know, the inheritance could go backwards to a family member, and it would always stay. There wasn't a problem. This was the only time that it was possible for such a thing to occur, because women here were actually given the land, and normally the land title passes through the male of the line, but here was the one time, right? See, we have an anomaly here. Why is the last law of the Torah an anomaly, right? So these questions is what the Ishbitz is dealing. So he says, first of all, af, even though, ki inyan ta'anas b'nei Yosef, the argument of these Menasheites, that if the women will inherit and they marry out, then the land will be lost to the tribe. Nirek ayin ro. It looks like the evil eye. I mean, they're being petty. Who cares? Like, 4 dunams of land, it's not going to the Gentiles. You know, they're going to marry Gentiles. They're going to marry cousins from the tribe of Dan. Like, why are you making such a big production over the fact that the title of this land is not going to be Menasheh, you know? On the land registry. Like, why are you being so petty? So he says like this, even though it looks like he dikduk koton, this is like being really, really, you know, micromanaging, shelishvotam yecheli kotamad, that their tribe is going to have 5 dunams of land less than it says, you know, than they're entitled to. He says, not like that. Ach ki eretz Yisroel roimiz an oilam habo. The land of Israel is a metaphor for the world to come. In the world to come, now there everything is down to the microscopic level. Everything is measured. There's no averages in the world to come, right? In the world to come, everything is what it is. It's the world of truth, right? In the world of truth, there's no illusions, right? There's no, you know, oh, take a little bit of that, take a little bit, take a little leeway or what. That's not how it works. In the world of the world to come, a person receives, right? They receive what they're entitled to. Everything that they're entitled to. All of it, right? You know, nowadays we live in a world where God says, okay, you've won the lottery for $85 million, and here, take 5 on account, right? I mean, we live in that kind of world, right? Where even though there's so much promise, you know, you've done a mitzvah, you know what the big reward is of the mitzvah, and in the meantime, the person is like dying of hunger, right? In the world to come, that's not how things look, right? In the world to come, it's also the world of a reckoning, right? So there are no ambiguities, you know, and no averages, right? In this world that we live in, God says, look, don't be too careful. You know, when somebody comes to you and asks you for a favor, you don't say to them, exactly how much do you need? Oh, you want a cup of coffee? Okay, cup of coffee is 72 cents plus 8 cents for tax. I'll give you 80 cents, right? You take a dollar out of your pocket and you give it to the person. Oh, you've given them 20% more than they asked you for? Good. You know, we live in a world where God says to us, please, you know, don't be so medactic, you know, don't be so particular, and you know, be a little bit open, you know, allow, make allowances. Ki ein yudua chelko shel adam. Because who knows, maybe that 10, 20 cents that I give the person more than they asked me for, you know, maybe it was never mine anyway. Maybe the whole dollar was never mine. Who knows whether the money that I have in my pocket is my money, right? This unbelievable story with Reb Meir Primshlana, that once a man came to him, he needed money to make a wedding, and Reb Meir Primshlana said, here, go to Brod. In Brod, there's a man, gave him the name of the man, and he said, and go there and tell him, Meir Primshlana said he should give you 3,000 reinish to make the wedding. And when he went to Brod, and he knocked on this person's house, and the guy came to the door, and he said, I come from Primshlana. Reb Meir Primshlana said, you need to give me 3,000 reinish to make a wedding. And the man laughed at him and said, I never heard of this mayor of Primshlana. He didn't give me any money to hold for him. I don't know why I should be giving him his money. It's not his. Like, well, what's going on here? And the man went back to Rameh Primshlana. Rameh Primshlana says, never mind about that. Go to another town, and there's a young man who just got married. Tell him, Rameh Primshlana says he should give you 5,000 reinish for the wedding. And he goes there, and the man says, hello. He says, yeah, I come from Primshlana, and there's a tzaddik there called Rameh, and he says, you should give me 5,000 reinish. He says, sure, just wait here. And the man sits there all day, and he notices that people come in, and, you know, the furniture disappears, the silver disappears, the bookcase, the books, the beds, everything, you know. And finally in the afternoon, he finds himself sitting, like, on this chair in the corner of the room. There's nothing left in the house. The windows, the shutters are gone off, you know. And the man comes to him with 5,000 reinish and says, here you are, fine. You know, and he disappears, and he comes back to Reb Meir. So eventually what happens, the man in Brod becomes poor, and the man in the other town becomes very rich. And the poor man comes, he realizes God has something to do with this Meir Primshlana. He says, what happened? You know, I don't know you, I never met you in my life. He says, before I was born, when I was coming into this world, I remember, as I was coming down into this world, I could see they were loading these huge wagons, and I asked, what is this? And they said, Meir, you're going to be a very rich man. And I said, I don't want to be a very rich man. They said, well, you know, this stuff belongs to you. So I said, well, you know, aren't there people out there in the world who would, like, really enjoy to have all this wealth, you know? And they said, sure, you know, pick a few. So on the same day I was born, 12 other people were born in Poland, you know, in this area, and they're all rich, you know, but the money that you have is mine. So I sent you somebody, you know, and for 3,000 reinish, and it was my money, so you can't be trusted with my money. So I took it away from you. I gave it to the other young man over there. Who knows, you know, whose money is it? So this is what the Ishbitzer said. Do we know in this world, you know, do we really know what's going on? But that's not how it is in the future. The Gemara tells us that in the future, everybody's going to be sitting in their own chuppah in the world to come. You know, everybody marries God. You know, there's a joining of the chosn and the kala, right? The soul. Everybody's soul is the feminine part of God and rejoins the... You know, so each of us who will be zoicha, each of us who has a place in the world to come, will each of us have a chuppah, a marriage with God. And if anybody touches anybody else's chuppah, they get burned, scalded, right? Shein shayichle, because it doesn't belong. You know, my relationship with God is mine. Yours is yours. You know, I have no business mixing in, touching even. Bekan, and here, Chalukas Eretz Yisroel, Roim is gam kein al osid. So when they're giving out the portions in the land here, the children of the tribe of Manasseh are very aware, you know, that this is the world to come that's being shared here. And everything has to be very particular. And so it really does matter, that little field that belongs to Tzolofchad, not become part of another tribe's chuppah, you know, not part of their relationship with God, their dowry. And then he says again, Kein mata b'nei Yisrael, b'nei Yosef, doivrin. Ha'init shenechte b'siyam ha'toyre pashas is the reason why this particular chapter comes right at the end of the Torah. She'ena nehegas rak l'sho'o, and really the truth is it only applies for a very short time for that one generation. And you'd think the very last din in the Torah, the law, last law of the Torah, would be something that goes forever, right? The reason is laharos lehem Yisrael, to show the Jewish people, ki lo yal alechem levado yichye ha'odam ki al kol moitzu pi Hashem yichye ha'odam. Moses says in the book of Deuteronomy, man does not live by bread alone, but by the word of God a man lives. What does that mean? He says lechem, bread, haynu divrei Torah klolim hanitzrochem b'chol eis l'chol nefesh miblishum shinoyu tumuro v'heim tariag mitzvis. The bread and butter, so to speak, of Judaism is the Torah, right? But we don't live just by the Torah. And what is the bread and butter of Judaism? Those are the laws that everybody's given, that everybody has to keep, that are unchangeable. Shabbos is Shabbos, Kashrus is Kashrus, Pesach is Pesach. Judaism is Judaism, and it's not idolatry, it's not pagan. You know, these things are unchanging, they're truth, they apply to everybody, and they, you know, nobody's exempt and nobody's more obliged than somebody else. The 613 mitzvahs, this is the bread and butter. But lo yal alechem levado yichye ha'adam, a person doesn't just live by bread alone. V'ha'ike, the main thing ilahovin bedivrei Torah, because man es rotzen Hashem yisborach maritzoyne b'chol rega lefi ho'es v'hazman. You have to know what to eat right now. Yes, there's the bread and butter that we live on. There's the staple diet that we have. But that's not going to tell you what you need to do right now. That's not going to tell, which isn't to say that you need to break the Torah right now, but you need to know what you need to know for now. And that's a very difficult thing to look in the book, because the book seems to be it's full of, you know, it's full of mitzvot, it's full of commandments. What do I do next? What's the next footstep that I put down? Which direction should I be walking in? And that's a different story. So where does it come from, the knowledge of what to do next? Also, obviously, it has to come from the Torah. Umidivrei Torah yetze or lelibois Yisrael sheyovinu oimik rotzen Hashem kifi hazman. It's from the Torah that the light comes in our heart with which we understand what to do next, what it is that God really wants us to do next. And you know, that's connected with that, the tribe of Yisachar, who are really plugged into time, and they knew they were always in charge of the calendar and stuff like that. And the Sanhedrin was always made up of scholars from the tribe of Yisachar. Different parts of us have different affinities or different skills, right? And the main skill that a person needs is to know what to do right now. And to do that, you have to have the bread and butter, you have to have the Torah. You have to have it all, but you also have to have the flexibility to be able to take a look at it and say, what is it you need to do now? So that's why this particular chapter comes here at the end of the Torah. To understand that, you know, the Torah itself contains enough knowledge that if you use it properly, you will be able to know what to do in every place and in every time, because the details will come out of the rule, right? V'chol divrei Torah heim etzos, and the Torah itself is a book of advice. B'kdei sheyevin ha'odam be'ezu dover yachpoitz Hashem Yisborach ato v'yasek bo. So that God is really showing us. He says, here, if you really immerse yourself in the Torah, you'll really know what to say when the moment comes. You'll really know what to do when the moment comes. And you'll really know what it is that I want from you. Alkein nechtava parasha zois. And that's why this chapter is written here, Shugamkein einu noeg lizman, which is really a very temporary thing to teach us that, yes, the Torah is a general, it applies, it's always, it's nitzri, it's eternal, but the real point is that's not what you're going to live by. Don't try living by those general rules. You need to have particulars. And this is from the second volume. It says, Vayisu me Rismo. They journeyed from Rismo, Vayachnu b'Rimo in Poretz. And they camped in Rimo in Poretz. Hine achamasa meraglim, after the story of the spies, Shenechlash das Yisro ma'oid, the Jews were very worried. They thought they had blundered And like in rejecting the land of Israel and refusing to go into it, they thought that they had committed a cardinal sin, an unforgivable blunder. Because after everything we said, you know, it's a metaphor for Olam Haba. It's a metaphor for saying, how could you reject the world to come, right? L'chein chonu achakem b'rimoin poretz. So the next campment after the journey from Rismo is Rimoin Peretz. And Rimoin is a pomegranate. Shehashem Yisborach sholach tekufos b'libam. God gave us really self-confidence. Rimoin and Peretz, these are two expressions. There's the pomegranate, which is, as we'll see, this is an expression of how good we are. And Peretz, meaning to break through. As the Gemara says, if you open up a Jew, even the very worst Jew, you'll find inside he's full of virtues, like a rimoin, like a pomegranate is full of tiny little seeds and, you know, fruit. And it's very difficult, you know, certainly if you were to pull it apart, you wouldn't be able to push it back again. It's full. See, even the worst Jew is full of mitzvos kerimon. And God was showing us, hey, don't worry guys, when you rejected the land, that's really, it's because I wanted you to. V'hirashtem es kol yoshvei ha'oretz, and you'll get rid of all the dwellers of the land mipneichem from before you. V'ibadetem es kol miskyoisam, and you will destroy all their idols. V'es kol talmei masichosim ta'abedu, and you'll crush and shatter all their graven images. Hainu kol agvonim shelohem. What is it when God says we have to get rid of all this stuff? What is it we need to get rid of? And we need to get rid of not just the physical idols. V'hoirashtem es ha'oretz, it means you have to get rid of them with the land. K'mo shekosev b'mabel es ha'oretz, when it talks about the flood, it says, and the people will be destroyed with the land. V'darshin al zeh b'medrash, and the Gemara says, what does it mean that the people were destroyed with the land? Gimel tfochim shel machresha, 12 inches of the topsoil of the earth was destroyed in the deluge, because it had become corrupt with the people who had become corrupt. V'chein b'kan, and similarly here, when we went into the land, Yorshu Yisrael es ha'koyach sheyesh lehem b'oretz, and it says, and you shall clear them off the land, meaning you get them out of the earth, because there was a special affinity between the nations, the seven nations, and the earth of the land, because they owned the earth. Kedisa b'gemara yoshvei ha'aretz, why are they called the inhabitants of the land? Shehoyu b'kiyam b'yishuva shel aretz, because they really inhabited the earth of the land. They didn't just live in the country, they inhabited in it in a different way. And the Gemara says, from the names of the nations, the Chorites, Shemarichim es aretz, they could pick up a piece of earth and smell it and tell you, ah, this is good for planting, you know, olives in. Smell the acidity of this soil. You know, and that nation, the Chorite, they were attached to the earth in such a way that they could, you know, they could walk on a landscape and by the smell they could tell you, you know, what kind of earth it is. V'chivi, and the Chivites, why are they called Chivites? Shoyutoyimisars, they would taste soil and they could tell you like the alkaline level of the soil or the sweetness or sourness of the soil by their taste, and then tell you, oh, this is good for grass, for, you know, for sheep or whatever it was. That's how, when it talks about Yoshvei Ha'aretz, they were the real inhabitants. They had it inside them and they were inside it. And this is what God is telling us, Jewish people, this is what you have to acquire. This is going to be your inheritance. The seven nations of the land, they understood Eretz Yisrael in that physical way, that they could taste the soil or smell the soil. You know, they were earthy people, and so the land was open to them. They inhabited the land in that earthy way. And when we are given the land of Israel, we are also given it in this way, that we can taste it and smell it and you know, be part of it, be attached and connected to it that way. But also in holiness, right? And not just merely in the physical farming sense of a peasant and the soil, but in the sense that Eretz Yisrael is Olam Haba, that Eretz Yisrael is partly a metaphor for the world to come, and is much bigger and greater, infinitely more so than simply a piece of real estate, Right? And all those things are going to come to us, and that's why God says, Vahirashtem es kol yoshvei ha'aretz, you have to expel, destroy all the natives, the inhabitants. Why does he call them the yoshvei ha'aretz? Because we really have to get ourselves into that frame of mind where we understand that owning Eretz Yisrael, being a Jew, being connected to Eretz Yisrael, the way we are with the Torah here. You know, we learn the Torah every week, and we go into the Torah, we become the Torah. In the same way we become Eretz Yisrael. And Eretz Yisrael becomes us. Thank you for another week, another learning. Thanks for being here. Metz Hashem, next week again.